If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, please, a unique book in the Bible. It's got a very long title to it, and that is the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Pastor, where is that? It's in your Bible. It would be in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. If you get to Isaiah, Jeremiah, you've gone too far. If you get into Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you're in a different zip code, okay? So come back to your left and find, if you would, please, Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Back at the end of 2015, I was able to get some time alone with the Lord and begin to pray as to what biblical direction He would have for our church in 2016, what messages He would want preached on Sunday mornings and Sunday night and Wednesday nights. And so I got my 8.5 by 11 pad of paper, began to pray and walk, and as God would give me thoughts and directions there, I would write them down. And one of the books that God laid on my heart very tenderly and very pertinently was the book of Ecclesiastes. I began, as God introduced me to that book, to begin to get in and read the book over and over again and let it kind of filter into my heart, into my mind, and get a direction for the book. And I believe that I have permission from the Lord to begin a series today in this book. There are 12 chapters to this book. It's not near as lengthy as the book of Matthew. I don't think it would take that long to make it through this book. But I submit to you that in reading and studying and being prepared today, this is a book that is tremendously applicable for the day in which you and I live in. And you're going to find it relevant and practical for your life. And so I have titled the series, When Worlds Collide. When Worlds Collide. And so that will be the title of our series. And I will take this morning to preach the introduction message to kind of introduce you into the worlds that I am talking about. Introduction messages are never easy to preach. I always want to just get in and go. But I do believe that you need some background and understanding for this book. And so I would encourage you to take out a pen and either use the back of your bulletin or get ready to make some notes in your Bible. I think it will help you as we go forward. It will help you in your private study as well to understand some things. And so I believe personally that the author of the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon. And I understand that there's good men on both sides. Some say that somebody wrote this about Solomon. But I believe with verse number 1 and others that there is a definite direction that Solomon is the author. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background on Solomon. That name should sound familiar to you. Solomon was the son of David. That's mentioned in verse number 1. He was king in Jerusalem. He followed his father as king of Jerusalem. And you know that Solomon was tremendously blessed of the Lord. As a young man, Solomon knew the Lord. And I believe he knew the Lord throughout his life. And I believe he's with the Lord today. But Solomon was on fire with the Lord. He walked with the Lord. And God heard his prayer. And God answered his prayer. Matter of fact, it was Solomon that God used to build the temple for the nation of Israel. God did not let David build it. You know, David was a warrior, and the temple was a place of peace. And so God had a man of peace, Solomon, build this temple. And when Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple, you know, the glory of God came down and filled the temple. And God was moving in and through the life of Solomon, so much that God basically offered Solomon, "How may I assist you? What can I do?" You know that Solomon at that moment prayed and asked God for wisdom, and God gave Solomon wisdom. He was the wisest man to ever walk upon the face of the earth. With that wisdom came other blessings like wealth and expansion and the rule of the kingdom. We know that Solomon began well, but he did not finish well. We understand that in the middle of Solomon's life, pride began to build up into his life. And so all of the blessing of God upon his life began to be forced to a subservient position to Solomon's own pride. He began to disobey the Lord. Listen, I don't care what type of Christian you are, no Christian can handle disobeying the Lord. And so as Solomon began to disobey the Lord in multiple ways, but one of those ways is he began to expand himself into relations with other countries. And so what they would do back then is to kind of make peace between two countries, there would be a marriage. And somehow it would be a marriage between the two ruling families, whether it be a son to a daughter or vice versa, however. But once there was a marriage there, then that brought about a unity in those two countries. So as Solomon began to expand the kingdom, he began to make marriages with these ungodly nations, and he would be the one marrying these wives. And so we know that he married outside of the will of God, and it wasn't long that Solomon paid the consequence for his choices. By the way, make no bones about it, all choices have consequences. And so Solomon began to face the consequences of his own choice, and those wives began to have influence and impact on Solomon. So powerful was the influence that the same man that built the temple for the living God later built an edifice to Molech, which was basically a fiery furnace with its hands out and with its mouth open, and you would bring your firstborn child and you would put them in the hands of Molech while some fool would pull a chain, and they would take that live infant baby and they would take and they would offer that baby to Molech and kill those newborn babies in a form of worship. My friend, the murder of unborn babies is not worship to God. It's a sin against God. Okay? So this is how his heart was turned. Now, during that point when Solomon's heart was turned, I believe that Solomon went through this experiment in his life in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, praise the Lord. I don't think Solomon died with a heart turned to the Lord, because I think he wrote this book later in his life. I think that he had got right with God. But Solomon faced tremendous consequence for his choices that would be similar to people I know. Let me say something to my young married people in this room, and to those of you that have children, say under the age of 10, and those of you that are planning on having children. It is imperative that if you know God, that you walk with God consistently from your youth. Here's what's happening. Let's take a man or woman who's 55 to 75 years of age. Something happens in their life at 55 to 60 to sober them to serving the Lord. This 55, 60-year-old family was saved maybe as teenagers, married in the faith, had children, served the Lord. But then in about their upper 20s, 30s, the career began to take over and the direction began to change and money began to be important. And so from, let's say, the age 30 to the age of 55, now at 55 plus, you're burdened about walking with the Lord and serving the Lord. But when you were raising your children, you were negligent. And so you didn't walk with God properly. So now you come to a point here where you're facing the consequence of your choice. And you would to God that your family was structured differently. Now, I'm being kind here, but we have a lot of people that face this. And if the 55 to 75 generation could talk to the 20 and 30 generation, they would say, serve the Lord. Amen? You cannot set aside time for yourself and not think there to be consequence to that. So in the middle of Solomon's life, his heart is turned. And pretty soon the turning of that heart brought about a storm or a collision. Hence, when worlds collide. And Solomon, in the middle of that, began to look at life from a human perspective. I'll show this to you in a moment. And there was a time in Solomon's life where he did an experiment where God was not involved in any part of his life. He tried to understand life in his own humanity, in his own experience, in his own reason, in his own ration. And he began to look from a vantage point of humanism and of a human vantage point. And he gave himself to it. Now, the wisest and wealthiest man in the world took his imagination that must have been immense, and anything he could imagine he could pay for, and anything he could imagine he could figure out, and he took all of that energy and invested in this experiment to try to find purpose in what he called under the sun, or purpose in life from a vantage point of without God. And basically, at the end of that experiment, Solomon said, life is vain. At the end of that experiment, he had one question. Is life even worth living? Now, praise God, God intervenes in Solomon's life. And when we get to the end of the book, you're going to see that Solomon comes from a vantage point of under the sun to a vantage point over the sun, or from a human viewpoint to a heavenly viewpoint. But in the midst of this, the worlds are colliding for his attention. They're colliding for the direction of his life. And so Solomon is going to let us know through the book of Ecclesiastes that life is not vain if it's lived in the will of God. Okay? Sometimes this book is grossly misunderstood, and I need you to understand this. This book was not written by Solomon when he was in a pessimistic, cynical, skeptical, hedonistic, or agnostic mindset. This was not written from a man who's doubting God. This is written from the perspective of a man who has gone through that perspective and now is in a perspective of honoring the Lord. It's written really and truthfully quite positively. When you study it, you will find that the author is a man of faith. He's a realist who trusts the Lord. He's a man who believes that God is good. Do you believe God is good? Say amen. All right. He's a man that believes God has a wise plan for his life. He's a man that believes God is just. And at the end of this book, he's a man that is exhorting us to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord in any way and every way possible that we can in our lives. Now, I want you to go to chapter number 12, and I want you to see a truth here before we get started in the book. I think that's important for you to see, because sometimes this book gets presented as a drunken rage or a fool just spitting out. But Solomon tells us the heart in which he was in when he wrote this book. Vanity of vanities, chapter 12, verse 8, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in what class? Order, many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And so what is Solomon saying? Solomon is saying, now, I'm writing to you a book that has truth, and the truth is so solid that if you could drive, it could be used as a goad or a nail driven in a board, and you can hang your life on this truth. And by the way, you can hang your life on the truth of God's word. Okay? So he's writing to teach us some things. His worlds are colliding, the human viewpoint and the heavenly viewpoint. Now, the best way that I found to introduce this book, Brother Wiersbe helped me in some of his writings, is to explain to you some of the words so you can understand the depth of this experiment. So you can understand that Solomon thinks like you, he feels like you, he understands like you, he sees like you, especially when it's from a human perspective. Go back, if you would, please, to chapter number 1, and let's read the first 3 verses. They'll be our text this morning, and then I'll make my application. And my goal is to set the stage so you will enjoy the study of this great book. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh, say that phrase if you would please, under the sun. Okay, so this is Solomon making an announcement. And what Solomon is letting you know, that phrase under the sun, that deals with a human viewpoint. And Solomon says, I have invested my wealth, my wisdom, my kingdom, my imagination, everything I have tried to figure out life without God. And he said, if you strip God out of your life, life is vain. And that's what he's letting him know. The depth of this is going to get very personal. I'm nice now and kind and gentle. I can hear my voice being soft. I'm getting ready to come get you. Okay. You see the word vanity? In vanity of vanities in verse number 2, let's talk about a few of these words. That word is used 38 times. Mark it down. Write it down. Vanity of vanities. It's used 38 times. The definition of the word vain is the word emptiness, futility, empty and futile. If I could give you a vision, it's like a vapor of smoke. Something that is, this phrase describes something that appears and disappears quickly. It leaves nothing behind. It does not satisfy. When Solomon considered his wealth, his work, and his wisdom, and the world in which he lived, Solomon came to the sad conclusion that life is vain if God is not involved in that life. Now, praise the Lord, this is not his final conclusion. But you will find Solomon referring to this word vanity, empty, all throughout, 38 times in these 12 chapters. He's going to make an expression and he's going to say that's vain. You see that phrase under the sun at the end of verse number 3. 29 times, write it beside your Bible. Every time you read that phrase, underline it, highlight it. 29 times, under the sun. This phrase defines the outlook of the writer as he looks at life from a human perspective and not heaven's perspective. Okay? So, human perspective and not heaven's perspective. So, anytime you read the phrase under the sun, God is not involved in that next thought. Now, let me help you with some education when it comes to this book. We believe every word in this Bible is inspired. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Okay. The Bible is inspired, but Solomon's thoughts are not inspired. Solomon's thoughts are his thoughts. Now, God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, allowed Solomon to pen his thoughts. The penning of his thoughts are inspired. His thoughts are not inspired. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean this. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes and you begin to read about Solomon's understanding of under the sun, that's not a direction you want to go. Solomon is expressing, this is my experiment. This was the depth that I plummeted. When we get to chapter 2, Solomon's going to tell you, teach you that he tried everything from learning, leisure, laughter, liquor, luxury, lust, and labor to try to find satisfaction. And when you read those passages, That's not God giving you direction to go that way. God's letting you know that Solomon, when his heart was turned in the experiment of his life, he tried to find meaning in life without God, and he's penning the thoughts that Solomon had. Now, as you read this, you're going to find some of those thoughts are your thoughts. And I hope and pray that God will change our thinking. I want you to see the word prophet. It's found also in verse number 3. It's used 10 times in this book. The word prophet is opposite of the word vanity. Vanity, empty, useless, vain. Prophet carries with it the idea surplus, advantage, gain. And basically what Solomon is asking here in his experiment, he says, when I look at life and all of its problems, and I try to make sense of life and the advantage of living, I want to know, is there any profit to living? Should I even stay alive? Is life futile, or can life be full? By the way, life in Christ can be full. Are you wondering that about life? Do you think, is this all there is to life? There has to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. I'm sick and tired of getting up, going to work, coming home, getting up, going to work, coming home, getting up, going to work, coming home, getting up, going to work, going home. I'm sick and tired of Saturday sitting all day, come to church on Sunday, getting up, going to work, getting up, going to work, getting up, going to work, come home, get up, going to work. There's got to be more to life than this. My friend, there is more to life than that. Solomon talks about this word labor. Powerful word here, labor. You see it. It's used 23 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now watch this. This word labor carries with the idea to toil to the point of exhaustion and yet experience little or no fulfillment in your work. To tarry, to the toil to the point of exhaustion, and yet experience little or no fulfillment in your work. Have you figured out yet that your paycheck is not fulfilling? The word labor carries with it this idea. Grief, misery, frustration, and weariness. Is that you today? If you were to be honest, do you feel like you're working at a pace that's unbelievable, and yet you're exhausted and there's no fulfillment? Are you experiencing grief with your life? Let me just ask it this way. Do you wish you could have somebody else's life? You'd be amazed at how many people want somebody else's life. Well, Pastor, I would love to have your life. I'd be handsome. Are you sitting there wishing to God that you could have anybody else's life other than yours? Pastor, how'd you know I was thinking that? All the time people ask me, did my wife call you? No, I talked to your God. Are you frustrated and miserable and grief? Especially to a man. A man is so satisfied by his job. Women, I wish you would understand that what a man's bed is to him, his job can be to him. You better understand that. And if a man is working to the point of exhaustion, and still futile and empty and grieving and frustrating. And this was Solomon. And Solomon said, man, I built things and I invested. I did all of this work. And when I look at all of that apart from God, all I can say is vain, empty. He goes on to talk about this labor. He talks about this vantage point of under the sun. Now, praise God, we know that in Christ, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. So for those of you that hate the daily routine of your life, you need to get a different viewpoint. You need to get away from this human viewpoint that all you see is the routine of life as the way you live life. Let me tell you something. We don't live life to some routine. We live life in Jesus Christ. The human perspective will bring you to a place of grief and misery. The heavenly perspective will let you know that, man, there's people all around you in your job. There's the purpose of serving the Lord. People need the Lord. Listen, there is purpose to life, and you better figure it out. He goes on. There's another word in here. It's the word evil. This is a fantastic word. Pastor, how can evil be a fantastic word? Watch what it exposes here. It's used 31 times in this book. It's translated these kind of words. Sore, S-O-R-E. Hurt. Mischievous. Grievous. Adversity. Wickedness. And misery. Again, I would ask you, is that you? It goes on. Listen to this. It is the opposite of good. Evil covers a multitude of things like pain. Are you in pain? I'm in pain listening to this message. I don't necessarily mean physical pain. I mean, are you here today in emotional pain? Racked out of your mind pain. I mean, you look good. Pain. Solomon, in the depth of this experiment, as he's got a human perspective of life apart from God, he said, I knew pain like I never seen pain. He talks about sorrow, hard circumstances, and distress. Sorrows. The old adage out there is we learn how to drown our sorrows. So I ask you a question. Are you here today in pain and in sorrow? What are you doing with that sorrow? How are you drowning that sorrow? Well, Pastor, I drown that sorrow with a fifth or a flask or a bottle. Yeah. And that's how most people, even Christians, drown their sorrow that way. Now, I'm going to share something with you. It's kind of funny. I hope it's kind of funny. Don't send me a negative email. One of my favorite commercials here recently, and only because I can understand this woman's mentality and the way they present her, they don't present her as a Christian. Have you seen this commercial with the woman? It must be cold where she is. She's got a coat on. Her hair looks like she hasn't made it. And she's all messed up. She's got these two or three kids. And they're all doing everything in the buggy. And she's in the middle of the grocery aisle. And you overhear on the intercom the guy saying, it's going to be the worst snowstorm we've ever had. You're going to be in your house for 4 or 5 days. Buy your food. And she's throwing all this food in the corner. And you can see her. And she's just perplexed. And the last aisle she's walking in is that wine aisle. And the one thing she does, she grabs that last bottle of wine. And she's got all the things for the kids to take care of, and she grabs her bottle of wine. That woman's going to need that bottle of wine. And when you get to chapter 2, Solomon said, in my experiment, I liquored myself up. He said, when I started thinking about life and all the pain and all the sorrow, and I stripped God out from it, I tried to drown it. He said, when I got done, it was there. The problem with drowning your sorrow in a bottle is there is a bottom to that bottle. But you listen to this preacher. There is no bottom to the grace of Jesus Christ. And so when you... Pastor, there's pain and the sorrow. Man, I'm medicated out of my mind. I got to have help. I got to drown this sorrow. No, no, no. That's a human perspective. 31 times Solomon said, I dealt with pain and sorrow and hard circumstances. He talks about the word joy 17 times in this book. 17 times Solomon brings us to the reminder that in the heavenly perspective, there is joy. He does not have to live a pessimistic cynicism life. You don't have to deal with anger and grief and pain and sorrow and frustration and weariness and wickedness and adversity and misery and mischievous. All of those things are part of life. But when you come at them from a human perspective, the only word you're going to come up with is vanity. But at the end of the book, Solomon says, listen, when I approach life with God from a heavenly perspective, under the authority of the Lord, it's not futile, it's full. And rich in my life. 54 times he uses the word wisdom. 32 references to foolishness and folly. He mentions the name of God 40 times, and it's always the name Elohim. It's never Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant personal God. Elohim is just the mighty God and the sovereign power. And so while Solomon is in this experiment, he mentions Elohim about God being mighty, but yet God being distant. He mentions nothing about God being personal or close. I got news for you. The God I love and serve is not distant. He lives inside of me. Do you know that? Do you sense God's presence in you? I'm asking you. Think about it. Do you sense God's presence? What does it feel like? Well, it doesn't feel like the presence of Taco Bell. I'll tell you that for sure. I had that experience this past week. Two double beefy loaded nachos will put you in the spirit, brother. Do you sense God in you? If you do, say amen. Why in the world, if the living God lives inside of you, why would you look at your life from human perspective and not through His eyes? There's no vanity in our God. He's perfect. Man, I know your worlds collide because mine collide. And I know that, man, we battle this human perspective and we think, God, where are you? God, there's got to be more. God, or we try to operate ourselves without Him. And truth be told, we're wearing ourselves out. We no longer have peace within us. We no longer know how to be a dad or a mom. We no longer know how to have our families together. We no longer can stand one another. Now we just kind of try to be isolated in our worlds. We don't even like our work. We can't even enjoy relaxation. We can't even enjoy the things that God has given us. Why? Because the pressure of life was never meant to be carried by you. It was meant to be carried by the Lord. And yet we try to look at our lives through these human eyes, and the only thing we can do is liquor up. God help us. The grace of God is greater than any liquor. Three applications you'll find in this book. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do it today, and you need to do it without delay. Why? Because no matter how much wealth, education, or social prestige you have, life without God is futile. And God's people said. Solomon experienced life and discovered there was no lasting satisfaction in his possession, pleasure, or power. He had everything he wanted, and yet he was empty. I got to ask you this question. Are you empty? Are you empty? Hester, when you ask me, am I empty, what do I mean? Nothing brings joy to you anymore. You go get a new car? Nah. You want to go somewhere? Nah. You want to go out to eat? Nah. You want to do anything? Nah. Empty. And every possession or everything we try to shove into our life, that it looks like everybody else is happy, and so I tried it, but I'm just empty, Pastor. I just can't explain to you. I feel distant. I feel like the world is over here and I'm all alone over here. I feel like people are going forward and I'm standing still. I feel like there's just, I don't know, a purpose or a direction. I'm in this stupid routine. I'm futile in everything I do. I just feel empty, right? Because you were created by God. And when God made you, God custom made a place right here that he wanted to reside. And until you let him take up residency in your heart, you will know emptiness. But when you know him, he moves in and he completes you as his child. Amen. I don't know, the world doesn't understand that. Number two, application. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've received the gift of eternal life, and Solomon's going to ask you this question. Are you living for the Lord, or do you live for the world? Simple. Human perspective, heavenly perspective. Under the sun, over the sun. The world, or living for the Lord? More than one person has followed Solomon's bad example and started living for the things of this world. I can name them in the Bible and I can name them in my relationships. When you start living for the world instead of the will of God, you begin to look at life from the wrong perspective. So, Christian, who you living for? Solomon's going to ask you that. Here's what Solomon's going to tell you. Go get all the learning you can get. Go get all the leisure you can get. Go get all the laughter, all the liquor, all the luxury, all the lust, and all the labor you can get. And try to live there. And you will find none of that satisfies like the Lord. None of that. Number three. To the faithful believer in Christ who's serving the Lord, Solomon's going to tell you, don't bury your head in the sand. Don't pretend that problems don't exist. Don't be a coward. Face life honestly. Man's philosophies will fail, but the Word of God will stand forever. Listen, my friend. Worlds are colliding. I look at our political scene, and all I'll tell you is we are in trouble. You might as well vote for me to be president. I watched that debate, and a man that wants to be president of the United States and men that want to be president of the United States are making comments about the anatomy of the human body. They look like fools. You have the other side. They're no better. Trust is a problem for all of them. Now, I think we got to be involved in this process. But our world is colliding. There's one who wants your vote. And he's trustworthy with your life. He will never steal from you. He will never mistreat you. He will never let you down. And he will never go back on his word. His name is Jesus Christ. So when your world collides, buddy, come at it from a heavenly perspective. This book is going to be awesome in our lives. Shall we pray?